We are studying in the book of Romans, and in the last three chapters, we have found just incredible truths, doctrine, in which it has caused our hearts to praise Him, and it's caused us to be in just awe of the God that we serve. God told us who we are, described us with such clarity, saying things like, there's none righteous, not even one. There's not one of us who sits in this congregation this morning who has any righteousness of our own. There's none. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. It tells us that every one of our mouths would be stopped. The whole world is guilty before God. And then it tells us in verse 20 of chapter 3, by the deeds of the law, there's no flesh that we would be justified in His sight. But what that tells us is that by the deeds of our works, what we could do, what we could accomplish, any goodness that we have within ourselves to offer up to God, any righteousness of our own, he says there's none of us that would be justified in his sight. And then he goes forward to talk about the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God. He tells us in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace. Made as if we had no sin whatsoever upon ourselves, white as snow, righteous in His eyes, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then he comes to the conclusion of this in verse 27 and saying, where is boasting then? It brings us to a place of you're empty-handed. There's nothing that you could ever do to earn God's favor. We are all empty-handed. You take every person who has ever existed in the history of this world apart from Christ, and none of us has any righteousness of our own. Then he talks about this salvation that comes totally and completely as a result of Christ's work upon the cross. And then he comes to a place of saying, where is their boasting then? Where could any one of us ever boast? The answer is it is excluded. There is no boasting whatsoever. In verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The truths of that verse, an understanding of the truths of that verse changes everything for us. I can't emphasize enough this morning how important it is, the subject matter of what we'll be looking at. He concludes this, and then he goes from there to give us some more examples. And that's where we come to in Romans chapter 4. Let's read the text, and then we'll take it apart. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. We'll stop there as far as our text is concerned this morning. I don't know everybody here, but I know most of you. I know me better than I know anybody else here. And I know that I'm a sinner. Like I today I have my 40th birthday. I remember when my dad turned 40. He's getting ready for college. And he was old. I look at the 40 years, and God's blessed me in incredible ways over the last 40 years. Thankful. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my wife, my kids. Thankful for you, all of you, our church. Thankful for sweet friendships. But I'm most thankful for God's grace. I know me. I know who I am, and I know what I've done. I could look at 40 years and see God's grace in my life, and I have verses memorized like, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And the reason why is because I need verses like that in my life, because sin has abounded. Some of you have 12 years, 9 years of being here on this earth, and you can be here after 9 years and know that you're a sinner. Some of you have been here, like Pastor Bill, 91 years. 91 years filled with God's grace in his life, but he would be the first to tell you it's 91 years of sin as well. Falling short of the glory of God. Things in which, if they were posted across the sky, every one of us would be just incredibly ashamed of the sin that we have. And we know from God's word that every one of us falls into the same category as far as we're all sinners. Some of you may be here this morning and you think of yourself as more heinous in your sin than everybody else. I would fall into that category myself. Looking at myself and my own sin, and I don't ever look at anybody else and think, man, they are really bad. I know the depravity that I have within myself. But there are some of you who may have something that's in your mind that you're thinking of it right now, as far as, they don't know that I did this. Nobody knows that I did this. And the guilt that comes with it can be just absolutely paralyzing to people, to the believer as well. It can be paralyzing to the unbeliever. And so when you think of that sin or those sins or what it is that you have done, and it's there in your mind and it's just fixed there, and you look and you think, I'm glad nobody knows about this, and nobody knows the depths of my sin or my thoughts, what I do, I pray that the text before us this morning would be as sweet to you as it is to me. Some questions that I want to answer this morning as we look at our text. The first one is, how does the righteousness of Christ become ours? How does the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, always doing those things that please the Father, always loving the Lord as God with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his mind and with all of his strength, always fulfilling all of the law, how does that righteousness become ours? Is it earned? Is it worked for? Is it merited? Or is it given to us? Is it imputed to us by faith alone? Second question, are we justified with a righteousness that is from ourselves or one that is alien, one that is foreign, a foreign righteousness that comes to us through Christ? So how does this righteousness become ours, and are we justified with a righteousness that is partially from ourselves, or is it completely alien? Is it completely foreign? Is it the righteousness that comes to us from Christ? There is not a more important question that any one of us could ever ask. And it is absolutely vital that we receive a true biblical answer for this question. It is vital for us as far as eternity. So the question is presented, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And then he says, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul has said some incredible things in the first three chapters of Romans. Some incredible things that describe us as people, and some incredible things as far as there's a righteousness that comes from God that's not of ourselves. It's even the righteousness of God that is given to us through the redemption that was paid for, that was purchased for us through Christ. And so now he goes on to say, let me give you an example. And so he brings up Abraham. Abraham was the one in which all of the people who would have been reading this would have looked at Abraham and thought, Father Abraham. Abraham, he is the one in whom the covenant was given, the promises have been given. And so Paul says, how was Abraham found? Was he justified by his works? Was Abraham made righteous by his works? If he was justified by even just a little bit of his works, Paul says, then he has something to boast about. On the other hand, if he's justified by faith and not of works, he has absolutely nothing to boast about. Let's think about the life of Abraham for a moment. What do we know about him? Well, we're told that he was from the area of Ur of the Chaldeans. Genesis 11:31. Joshua 24:2 tells us that his father, and more than likely Abraham himself, served other gods prior to God calling him. Served other gods. tells us so clearly in Joshua 24:2, and they served other gods. We know that God appeared to him. He comes to Abram in Genesis 12 and says, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I'll show you. I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. An incredible promise that was given to Abraham. Leave your country, your family, your father's house, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so let's look at what he does. He leaves his country and follows God. By faith. By faith, Abraham hears what God says and just says, I'll leave. Was his obedience, was his faith perfect? No, he brought his father, brought his nephew Lot with him. He wasted 15 years in Haran until his father passed away. Rather than just going directly to where God called him to go, he spent 15 years waiting someplace else until his dad passed away. When a famine came on the land, he went to Egypt instead of trusting in God to provide for all of his needs. When he went to Egypt, he looks at his wife and he says, my wife's beautiful. I'm afraid if we go to this foreign land and they know that you're my wife, they'll kill me so that they could take you to be their wife. And so tell them that you're my sister. Real brave guy. Tell them you're my sister. So she does. Pharaoh goes to take her, and as a result, plagues come upon the Egyptians because of Abraham's sin, because God's there to protect her. When Sarah's getting old, beyond the years of childbearing, Abraham's thinking of the promises that God has given, and his wife makes a suggestion of committing adultery with her handmaiden Hagar. And so what does he do? He commits adultery with Hagar. As a result, Ishmael is born. And from the descendants of Ishmael, we see that there is constant strife between them and God's people. And so we see that the faith wasn't perfect. And yet, turn with me to Genesis 15, verse 1. Genesis 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come out of your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven. And count the stars if you're able to number them. And then God said to him, so shall your descendants be. Go outside with me, look at the stars, and you know what it's like to go someplace where the stars just light up the sky. When you go someplace and there's no city lights, and you go and you look, and it's one of my favorite things to do is just to go and see up in the mountains someplace or in the desert where you look and it's just, it looks like the sky is just all lit up, painted with stars. He says, look at them. Count them if you're able to number them. So shall your descendants be. It doesn't make any sense. Here's Abram, and he's at a place where he's old. He's at a place where he's looking at it saying, how are these things to be? But it tells us in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. He believed in what God said. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. And so when we look at this particular doctrine as far as where does our righteousness come from? When we look at this doctrine and we say, is it our own righteousness or is it one that's alien? The first answer to that question, the first question comes, he believed in the Lord. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. How did the righteousness come to Abraham? It came as he believed in the Lord. It was by faith. Turn to Genesis 17. In verse 1, he says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I'll make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. God made a promise to him. There's a text that goes hand in hand with this. If you turn there with me, be a blessing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles underneath the pews on the little shelf. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says here, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And then comes verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore we know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That verse is critical to our understanding of this morning. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did he believe? It tells us here. Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. In you all the nations shall be blessed. The gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. What did Abraham believe? He believed the gospel. When it says he believed the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He believed the gospel. He was looking and saying, from the promise that you've given me, from me, all of the earth, the nations of the earth will be blessed. He knew that. It's in reference to Messiah who would come. In Galatians 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. To your seed, who is Christ. Abraham was looking forward to Christ who was to come. He was looking ahead to what Scripture was saying was going to be fulfilled. And we look at how are people saved in the Old Testament. They're always saved by looking forward to what Christ is going to do. You think of Adam and Eve, and they're there in the garden. They're hiding in the garden because they're ashamed of their sin. And they're there, and they're covering themselves with fig leaves. And God comes to them and says, Adam, where are you? And he comes, and he finds them, and he says, who told you that you were naked? And he takes animals and kills them and takes the skins of the animals and clothes Adam and Eve, the first picture of the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. But he gives a promise to Adam in reference to from the seed of the woman, from a child that would come from her. The serpent's head would be crushed. And what does Adam do in response? He hears this promise that it is from her seed, from the woman's seed, from a child that would come from her. The serpent's head would be crushed. He immediately names her Eve, meaning the mother of all living. She hasn't had a child at this particular point, but in faith he says, it's from you. I will call you Eve at this particular time. She has her firstborn son, and his name is Cain. And so they name him Cain, meaning here he is. Here he is. They're thinking he's the one in whom the serpent's head is going to be crushed. Here he is. Is he the one? No. Cain works out to be not so good. Kills his brother Abel. But they were looking ahead to the promise. They were looking ahead to the one who was going to come. Abraham, too, it tells us that he was looking ahead to the promise that was going to come. In John 8:56, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He's looking forward to my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. He's picturing the Messiah who is to come, and his hope was in the gospel. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was a nomad in the promise land, but it wasn't until over half a century later that the promise was fulfilled to Abraham's descendants. But he was looking ahead to a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His hope was in the gospel. And so it tells us here in our text, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But the answer is, but not before God. He doesn't have anything to boast about. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To you who are out there who are saying, I'm going to work for my salvation. Have I done enough good works in my life? Have I done enough good? Does my good outweigh my bad? The wages are not grace, but it's a debt. God owes you a debt. I've shared this story before, but I arrived in Sudan for a couple of weeks, and I was supposed to train pastors. I had like between 20 and 30 guys that were there. We sat in this hot mud hut room for over a week, and I just taught them. These guys came from all over South Sudan, and I had a chalkboard there, and I went through, and I said, as I was trying to teach on this particular doctrine, if you were to appear before God right now, and God said, why should I allow you into my kingdom, what would you say? These guys were pastors. They were pastors that had traveled, brought from all over down to this particular area. What would you say? So hands started going up all over. Hands went up saying things like, I was baptized. And so I wrote it up on the board. What else? I tried to obey God's word. And so I wrote that up on the board. What else? I try to be a good person. I wrote that up on the board. What else? And I was just, give me more. What else would you say? I go to church. I wrote that up on the board. I'm a pastor. I wrote that up on the board. I honestly had come to a place, and I just, give me more. And they just hands up all over the place. The whole board was filled. I mean, like, I had to have written 40 things up on the board. So I stood back, and I looked at it, and I said, okay, so if you were going before God, and you showed him all of this, is it enough? And I remember one guy raised his hand and says, it is enough. And I said, if your hope is in these things, you will spend eternity in hell. And it was like their countenance just fell. I said, if this is it, if this is all you got, you'll spend eternity in hell. And I took them from that point because they were looking at like, what are you talking about? This is all great stuff. This is who we are. This is our hope. And they had so much to boast about. It is enough. And yet, God tells us that to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. God is a debtor to nobody. It is not enough. You could do all of these things, and it is not enough. The text goes on to say, but to him who does not work, notice those words. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. But to the one who does not work, but to the one who does not have all of these things in which they look upon to say, it is enough. But they believe on him. On Christ, who justifies the ungodly. Think of the words that are in this verse. It is so sweet to us this morning. I hope that you get it. It is so sweet to us this morning. You look at this, to him who does not work. So to him who does not look at their life and say, I think I've done enough. I went to church. I say my prayers. I read the Bible. I try to be a good person. I've gone through, I walked that aisle, I said that prayer, I think that I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. It is enough. God would say, the one who does not work, the one who does not trust in all of those things, but believes on him, the one who would answer the question, if you were to appear before God right now and God said, why should I allow you into my kingdom? Why should you be able to enter into heaven for all eternity? The one who believes on him and says, it is because Christ died on the cross for my sins. He is God Almighty, and he became flesh, and he fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed all of the law, and he died on the cross, the perfect lamb without spot or blemish or any such thing. And there must be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And so his blood was shed and my sins were placed upon him. All of them, every last one of them was placed upon him. And his righteousness was placed upon my account. And it's only by faith in him. I believe in him. I trust in him. He paid it all. He did it all. All of it was him. I believe in him. He did it. He is God Almighty, and he became flesh, and he died on the cross for my sins, and he gives me his righteousness. He rose again on the third day to show that it was accepted by the Father, and all of my hope is in the cross. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Now this is sweet, because it's not the godly. I don't care who you are or what you've done. Whatever it was that's in your mind where it's like, if anybody knew that I did that, it would be just horrific. I hate that this is in my mind. I hate that I carry this weight upon me. I have this thing, and it's sin that's in my life. If anybody knew my thoughts, or if anybody knew that deed, if anybody knew that I had done that particular sin, I'd be ashamed. And then God says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, put yourself right there, I will too. That's me. That's you. His faith is accounted for righteousness. It's not works, it's your faith. Your belief in what Christ accomplished for you on the cross that is accounted unto you for righteousness. A righteousness that's not your own, it's not your works, but it's him. Your faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. The blessedness of a man whom God imputes righteousness. That word is critical. That word is critical to the gospel. And it is not believed by all. That word is the most critical word, faith alone and imputation. That was the most critical words in reference to the Reformation. Why it is that there have been saints who have gone before us who have died as they burned on a stake because they were not willing to compromise those two things. It meant everything to them. A salvation that comes by faith alone and a righteousness that comes by imputation. Christ's righteousness imputed upon our account, so that when God sees you, he sees you as righteous, clothed with robes of righteousness, because it's the very righteousness of Christ. And so he says, David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Not because of works, not because of what you did, but the blessedness of the man who God imputes righteousness apart from works. Turn with me to this particular psalm, Psalm 32. Now, this is a psalm of David. And what do we know about David? Committed adultery with Bathsheba. in order to cover it up. He had her husband killed, murdered. Let's start with verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. My bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, it says to us here. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I was groaning all day long. Is this talking about this particular sin with reference to Bathsheba and Uriah? Possibly, but I think that if we understood our sin, we would say the same thing here. If we understood the depths of our own sin, if we didn't believe what culture has told you as far as like, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all good, have a high self-esteem, you're wonderful, you're incredible. And looked at what God tells us as far as there's none righteous, no, not one, there's none who does good. We would come to a place of my bones grow old through my groaning all the day long. Look at verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In our text, if you turn back with me to Romans chapter 4, it translates it this way. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David describes the blessedness, we're told, of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And his response is, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. I don't want to translate that as far as happy are those. It goes so far beyond happy. It goes so far beyond, oh, how happy. It's a blessedness in which nobody in this world could ever understand unless you are a believer who understands the weight of their sin and understands what it is that God has redeemed you from. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are you and me, whose lawless deeds, 40 years for me, of lawless deeds that are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Whatever it is that's in your mind as far as, I would hate for anybody to know this, God says, blessed are you because it's covered. It's covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You don't have sin imputed to you, rather you have righteousness that's been imputed unto you. This is the most freeing, praiseworthy, life-changing doctrine that any one of us could ever understand this morning. blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. God places righteousness upon you, and it's not because of your works. It's not because of what you've done. Horatio Spafford, successful businessman who lost a great deal of his wealth in the Chicago fire. Sent his family across the sea, across the Atlantic, his wife and his four daughters and the ship hit another ship and his four daughters died. His wife sent him a telegram back saying that they've all died and she alone survived. And as he was going across that ship, we're told that it is there that he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And there's a section in that particular hymn that stands out the most to me this morning, and it's probably familiar to most of you. But you look at a man who's lost what most everybody in the world would think has been precious to him. Money, family first. But he writes this song, "It Is Well With My Soul," and well, this section says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole of it, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And when you get that, when we as a church understand the gospel and the sweetness of the gospel and the sweetness of the blessedness that comes on the man to whom God imputes righteousness, apart from works, the sweetness of that, when we get it, we look at it and we say, his righteousness is placed upon me. My sin was placed upon the cross. My sin, all of my sin, 40 years of my sin, 91 years of my sin, 8 years of my sin. My sin, oh my sin, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And it takes this weight off of us, the sweetness of the gospel that makes it so that we love the gospel and we sing songs like "The Wonderful Cross," because it is there upon the cross in which the weight of all of our sin was removed and you are as white as snow in his sight. And it brings power to verses like when God says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more," Jeremiah 31:34. Or Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Or Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Or Jeremiah 50, verse 20, where it says, "The sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve." Or 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." And we read verses like that, and the power that comes behind it is knowing that it is gone because it was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. And then as a church, we respond by saying, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It changes everything for us, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, it is so sweet when we think upon the gospel and we meditate upon the gospel and we think of ourselves and we look at it and we say, he has imputed righteousness to us. And it is apart from works. It's not based upon our works. This doctrine is critical for us. It is life-changing for us. It is something in which, upon looking at it, it is freeing and it makes saints like us worship him with all that is within us. So let's do that now. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, what an incredible text you have given us in Romans chapter 4. May we, your people, think upon the gospel in the cross and praise you for our sins being covered and your righteousness being imputed onto us. And may we never forget that it says right after that, apart from works. It's not us meeting him halfway with our good deeds, but it is solely and completely by faith in you. Lord, I pray that if today there is one person in our sanctuary who has trusted in that list upon a chalkboard, they've trusted in their own works, may this be the day in which you saved them. Lord, I pray that they would believe upon you, trust in the work of Christ upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins and for the imputation of righteousness. And that today would be the day of salvation for them. It is free. It is free. And it comes by faith alone. I pray that there would not be one person who leaves this church this morning still trusting in their own works. And for your people, may we be glad. May we rejoice in you. And as David finishes Psalm 32, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. May we do that this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.